Would you bow in prayer with me? Our Father, many of us worship today with fear in our hearts. Many of us have lost our freedom, our joy, our hope for the future, because fear has us in its grip. We know that is not your will for our lives. We pray as we study the scriptures this morning, miraculously we might find deliverance. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Henri Nouwen has coined the term nuclear man to describe that person who despairs of any future for humankind, who believes the world's nuclear arsenals, pollution, and overpopulation prevent any possibility of tomorrow. Because life for this, quote, nuclear man is so painful and fear-filled, any idea of delaying gratification today for the sake of tomorrow, self-denial for the sake of eternal life, expectations of a new heaven and a new earth through Jesus Christ seem foolish and irrelevant. Extending a meaningless temporal existence into eternity for the nuclear person would be ludicrous. Nuclear man values only now. Absolutes of right and wrong that interfere with this person's pleasure fall on deaf ears. Fear expressed as despair, which is actually what this nuclear person is doing, fear as despair can cause a person to die morally, spiritually, emotionally, even physically. The Bible teaches such a faithless person is one without God and without hope in the world, and that the Christian should stand in stark contradiction of the nuclear person mentality, that we are people of hope, and therefore, supposedly, people without fear. Unfortunately, that's not true. Many of us are afraid. Fear is an enemy of holiness, of our holiness, and this is the thrust, this fall of sanctification, coming into the likeness of Christ. And fear can be a major roadblock. You see, to despair of the future is to fall into the ethic that Paul the Apostle warned early Christians about, the hedonistic eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Philosophy. Frightened Christians easily succumb to that mentality, buy into escape patterns of behavior that are unholy and unhealthy. Peter assures us in our text, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we've been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So Paul tells the Corinthians 4:16 and 18, "We do not lose heart because we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, the things that are unseen are eternal. This slight momentary affliction which we undergo is nothing to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us at the day of Jesus Christ." Today we look to the scriptures to build our resources against fear that leads to despair. A first weapon against fear is to hold a biblically accurate perception of reality. The Bible teaches that there are enemies, very real dangers out in the world, and that coming to Jesus is not to come to some kind of refuge that helps us escape from those dangers and protects us and coddles us into some kind of special people to whom ugly things don't happen. The Bible says part of our decision to become a disciple of Jesus involves cost and risk. In fact, Jesus says being saved, quote, has nothing to do with being safe. Many of us haven't heard that. In fact, Jesus says if we want to find life with a capital L, we have to risk losing our lives physically for his sake. Now, many of us seek life with that capital L through enjoyment and the accumulation of this world's treasures of health, happiness, and wealth, and somehow we like to think Jesus is a catalyst toward our achieving this kind of security. Now, such priorities are not evil in themselves. However, to seek our security in earthly treasures, to the neglect of the health and wealth of our souls, to the disobedience of the mandate of Christ to be ministers, his ministers in the world, is to become vulnerable to any force which threatens our earthly security. Christians who seek to be safe rather than saved can fall victim to believing that death is the worst thing that can happen to anybody, whether we speak of financial death, political death, social death, or even physical death. If our perception of reality is to be safe in this world, we're in trouble. Because this world is not safe, and it never will be. And if Jesus is right, things are going to get worse, not better. And the glass crutches that this world has built itself on are going to be crumbling even more in the future. And if our life is strictly limited to this world, we have a right to panic. We should all become nuclear people and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow, indeed, we die. But Jesus counseled in a verse that we seldom mention, Luke 12:4-5, that we shouldn't really be afraid of death. This is what he says is our ultimate enemy. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. I tell you, fear him. You want to know how far our mentality has come from that kind of fear? We're all saddened by the maniac who poisoned Tylenol and a few people died, and the whole nation has become paranoid. How long has it been since the Christian church has been paranoid about millions who will go to hell? One guy told me at 8 o'clock, hey, that's the closest you've ever come to fire and brimstone, Gerber. But if Jesus is right, the worst thing that could happen to us is not even a nuclear bomb dropping and our losing everything materially. The worst thing that can happen is to have lived this life, rejected Jesus Christ, and go to hell. That's what we ought to be afraid of. Most of you are frightened about what the Dows are going to do next. Most of us are. I do not exclude myself. When will cancer strike? What about the Mideast? And will it interrupt our American way of life by all that turmoil over there? You see, we're frightened about what's going to shake up our earthly security, and therefore we're very afraid. But we're not afraid of what is ultimate. Where are we going to spend eternity? Now listen to Paul's perspective about reality regarding dangers Christians face in this life. And note there is very little thought in his teaching about being safe, even though we're saved. He said, we're afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Peter gives a parallel realistic description of what will confront us in this world. Now for a little while, you have to suffer various trials so that the genuineness of your faith may redound to the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God's people, through the ages, have had a reckless abandon, choosing to face hungry lions in Rome and countless other dangers for the sake of their commitment to Jesus Christ and the work of his kingdom. Christians will not be protected from bad happenings. You can count on it. You don't even need to bother asking the question, why did this happen to me? As if being a Christian is some kind of an insurance that you wouldn't have bad happenings knock on your door. Our faith provides divine resources so that we need not become nuclear people when tragedy strikes. frantically searching for escape through a lifestyle of despair about tomorrow. Christians need not escape harsh reality through drugs, sensual pleasure, materialism, or nihilism. Let me put this weapon against fear into a nutshell. A healthy Christian accepts the fact that following Jesus will involve hardship and risk. Yet we are God's special people. The Lord of this universe is on our side. We have been born anew to a living hope, and that's a resource to cope with danger. Our world might change, the mountains be cast into the sea, our physical bodies destroyed, yet we will be ultimately saved, although we're not safe. Christians may suffer for a while, but our focus is on God's promise, "I am with you." You don't have to be afraid. Nothing can snatch us out of our Heavenly Father's hand. Listen to Paul beautifully in this text of 2 Corinthians 4:8 following describe what I'm trying to say. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Brothers and sisters, in order for there to be a resurrection, there has to be a death. Why then are we in panic about death? Why do we expect Jesus to put us in a padded cell of protection? If we don't die, we can't live. I believe that's the message the Holy Spirit must be carving into our consciousnesses, into our responses, into our lifestyle. Or we're going to become like everybody else, and one day you might be yelling at the top of your voice, "Well, better red than dead. I'm going to hold on to this life with everything, and I'll sacrifice every conviction I hold just to get a few more instant pleasure moments in this world." The Christian church just isn't that kind of group. We'd rather be eaten by lions because we're people of the resurrection. A second weapon against fear is a practical question. Do we want to believe this biblical perception of reality that we're saved, not safe? Did you come to Jesus to be safe or saved? I think that's a very relevant question. Because if you want to be safe, you really don't know Jesus. If you want to be saved, yes, he has something to offer. God has given us the power to choose who and what we're going to fear. And if you want to do a little rundown in your computer this morning of what you are most frightened of today, that'll tell you whether you want to be safe or saved. Think about it a minute. What frightens you the most? Social Security going broke? Hearing that terminal diagnosis tomorrow? A family breaking up? The Mideast exploding? Or do you fear not being totally available at the disposal of Jesus Christ so that one day when he sees you, he tells you you put your talent in the ground because you wanted to be safe? Do you fear that? I do. You see, today we can fight fear by choosing to focus our eyes on God, or we can choose the bondage of focusing on forces that threaten our desire to be safe. One will lead to joy and the other will lead to panic. The Bible teaches that God is sovereign He controls those sitting at nuclear buttons today. He controls the Middle East. He controls your financial security, your emotional, physical, and family health. He controls your future. He knows you by name, and He loves you. When enemies arise, which cause us fear, we can choose to trust God's promises, His sovereignty, and His power. Or we can choose to live the American way of life, be a consumer, a materialist, a nihilist. And therefore, every new threat to that lifestyle becomes a reason to panic. Listen to a lifestyle of faith articulated by Habakkuk the prophet, chapter 3, 17 to 19. This is a verse I hope you'll pick up next week when you get the sermon and memorize it. Because if you want to be stable in an unstable world, this is one of the best. If you choose to be saved, not safe. Though the fig tree do not blossom, source of income, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. For a Jew, that would be the end of material life as we know it. What does he say? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like hinds' feet, the strong rear feet of an animal. And He makes me tread upon high places. That's power. And that's our weapon to cope with fear today, if we want to be saved and not safe. At Tahoe last summer, we enjoyed taking our motorcycles up to the high elevations on the four-wheel trails. At about 9,000 feet, we encountered a snowbank in mid-July that prevented us from going any further that day. So we came back home, thought we'd bring a shovel up the next day. On the way up the next day, I was fidgeting about what my little shovel could do to make a path through that much snow, and I thought my son would be a little bit disappointed since we really wanted to go into the wilderness. I concluded we probably wouldn't get through with the shovel, but at least my son would know I tried. A few moments before we reached the snowbank, a giant caterpillar bulldozer on a truck trailer passed us going down. Unknown to us, this dozer had been working on clearing the road of snow ahead, and we arrived at the obstacle, and we were able to ride right through what before had been an impossible barrier. I chatted that down in my little homiletic notebook for you people 2 months later, because this is a parable of conquering fear. As Christians, we will occasionally confront impossible roadblocks as we climb the mountain of commitment and obedience. At such points, we can choose to focus on the roadblock and fill with fear because we lack personal resources to deal with the problem. Or we can focus on God, surrender our small shovels, and allow Him to use His divine power to clear the way at a time and in a manner He chooses. That'll make all the difference, brothers and sisters, of whether you live in panic or fear, what you choose to trust. Faith assures us that God has a plan for resurrection, healing, and deliverance, even in hopeless situations. The Lord is on our side. Choose to trust Him in times of trouble, and you'll experience what it means when Peter calls us a people born to a living hope. A quick footnote. Trusting God, Habakkuk says, produces joy in the midst of trouble, not joy because we're delivered from trouble. Listen to Peter. We are guarded, not protected from it, but guarded by God's power through faith in the midst of trouble for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials. As the outcome of your faith, you obtain the salvation of your souls. You lose your safety to grab your salvation. That's not a bad transaction. Frightened people don't know joy. Part B of the footnote. If you choose to live by faith, be consistent. Watch your conversations and responses with friends and family. Evaluate what you're communicating to people when you talk. Do we communicate that the world is going to pot, every politician and leader is a crook, that there is no future, and that we better grab the brass ring of joy while we still can? Sometimes our attitudes, our conversations deny the faith we profess here in church. Many of us learn our fears through programming from faithless parents over the dinner table, or from friends whose relationship with us acts like a poison that batters us spiritually and puts us on emotional downers. Congregations and preachers can do the same thing to each other if we build our lives around fear, around materialism, rather than in trust in the living God. We Christians have the responsibility of witnessing to our world that knowing Jesus Christ as Savior overcomes fear. There is no fear in His love. Perfect love casts out fear. And I trust this morning the Holy Spirit will enable you to become delivered from the fear that's robbing you of your joy. In the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, amen.